It is great to be here. I do remember that first day, and I remember the day before the first service here, pastor wondering if they were going to sign off on the permit or we were going to be in the parking lot talking. It's kind of interesting. So this morning I had to be really careful because you get a second service. Now, you know, all I got to worry about is your roasts burning, so go longer. There are some Cuba reports that just tell you a little bit about our church. You'll find them. They're someplace outside. If you're interested, you can grab one. So Pastor Don, who I always worry about because when anybody agrees with me on things and I really resonate with them, I really get worried about them because everybody else worries about me. I live with my wife, Sandra, on the west coast of British Columbia, Canada, about an hour and a half from the city of Vancouver, so about an hour and a half from the ocean. And this morning I remembered to say about 55 minutes from the ocean if I go through the United States, which is a little closer because it curves the coast. But where I live, although my house is 33 feet, and if there's any Canadians here, 10 meters above sea level, the mountains rise up about 8,500 feet off to the side of the house. So it's a beautiful place. The mountains are all snow-covered now. Where I am, it's like Seattle. It just rains all the time. I love the outdoors. My wife and I, we are skiers in the winter. We'll start in about 3 weeks. I actually teach skiing on Fridays. In the summer, we camp, we hike. We love to go up mountains. We love to get high and look down on creation. So I got lots of stories about skiing and hiking. I love talking to young people because they think I'm nuts. And I'd like to start with a story, you'll find out later why, happened a couple years ago. Sandra and I were in the Rockies. We spent a lot of vacation time in the Rockies. And we were going to go up a mountain called Mount Wilcox. And we started out and through the forest with lots of other tourists who are going up this easy part at the beginning to get some nice views. Out of the forest, above the tree line, you're breaking out now. It's just grass and some beautiful wildflowers. Continued along, keep going through the pass. And there's this big wedge-shaped mountain off to our side that we get around into the base of. And now it's going to get steep. The last 2,400 vertical feet like this is steep. Gruesome, to be exact. Air is getting thin. You're starting to have to breathe. There's a special way you breathe when you get high so that you're oxygenated. And we start up, switch back, steep, past a guy and his, I'd say, mid-20s daughter gasping for breath. And I look at it and says, how do you do this? You know, you're older than us. I explain to him how to breathe. And, interesting. And he learned. And we kept going, but the last 1,000 vertical feet was straight up a 35-degree slope of rock. No vegetation, rock bits, pieces, muddy, straight up. Gasping, you know, tough. We go fast. And it just really brutally hard. And you're going up there and you're thinking, why bother this? You know, we're up, there's a nice view over there, nice view. Why persevere? This is awful. It was a really brutal climb up there. And you know, you're thinking, why bother? It can't be, you know, forget it. No. So we kept going. And we crested and got onto the summit ridge. And before us is stretching down, just lower than us, but on top of a lot of the mountains, what's called the Columbia Ice Field. 250 square miles of ice, 1,000 feet deep. Flowing out of it, glaciers. Right in front of us, 5 of the highest peaks in the Canadian Rockies. Spectacular! All these mountains. Glaciers flowing off of them. It's all this pale, translucent blue and white of snow. And you look at it, you go, and you think, who cares how hard it was? The blessing. This is unbelievable. This is beyond description. It is worth every moment of suffering to get here. The blessing far outweighs whatever you put into it. And the reason I tell that story is because it reminds me of the Christian life, which is often grueling. There are trials and tribulations. There are problems that people suffer, whether they're Christians or not. And there's things that people suffer because they are Christians. And it's hard. And sometimes you say, is this worth it? But then as you obey Jesus, that blessing of obedience comes. And you say, oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah. This is spectacular. This is worth every moment. And you keep going. So as I talk about Cuba, I want you to remember, I'm going to talk about people who obeyed and were blessed. Because not everybody obeys. So, missions conference, got to have missions verses. And I almost never use the Great Commission verses when I talk about missions. But for some reason, I was led to do it this time. So I'm going to use two of the Great Commission verses. Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse 18. I was probably supposed to have this on a PowerPoint. I'm sorry, I forgot. I messed up, you know. It's okay, I'm human, I mess up. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus is about to leave the earth. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. That's our marching orders. That's what we do as Christians. We take Jesus. We tell people about him, and then we disciple them, baptize them, and they repeat the process. But the Great Commission is also told, Jesus' final words as he ascended, just before he left earth, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts 1, 8. Lots of you probably have these memorized. In Acts 1, verse 8, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And by the way, it was his last words, because the next verse says, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, received into a cloud. That's it. That's our marching orders. I always figured the last thing somebody says has got to be pretty important. The reason I like the Acts verse is it talks about Jerusalem, where you live, right? You live all here. And it doesn't say, when you got a few spare minutes from your busy work day, you might consider to tell somebody about me. You will be. You are all commanded. I am commanded. No matter what you do in life, you are commanded. You will tell people about Jesus if you know him. That's your orders. But some will want to go further. They'll want to go to their Judea and Samaria, the state or the country. They'll prepare themselves, become pastors or teachers or evangelists, and they have a wider ministry. And they go further. And then some go to the ends of the earth as missionaries. Well, this is a story about people who went to their Jerusalem, their Judea, their Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And it starts about 100 years ago in Cuba. I'm going to tell you about a few people. One was a Cuban, Bartolomé Labastida. And in Cuban form, I'll just call him Labastida because that's what they call him, Labastida. Cuban, son of a Cuban patriot, a captain in the army, fought in the War of Independence against Spain about 1900, grew up very patriotic. And another one was the McElrahan family. McElrahan family lived in a little place in Alberta, Canada called Three Hills. And they wanted a Bible Institute. And they got it, and they formed it, and they called it Three Hills Bible Institute. Another one was Elmer Thompson. Thompson was a Bible teacher, came from the United States to be one of the professors at that Bible school. These are all people who ministered in their Jerusalem or their Judea and some further afield, like Thompson. And they were experiencing God's blessing as they obeyed. Well, Labastida went to the United States to study in university. Very intelligent man, young man. And he took a degree in civil engineering and another one in chemical engineering. Double major. Brilliant man. Finished that, and he's going to go home. And his father, this patriot, this army captain, was assassinated because he was just too political. And Labastida wanted to go immediately back to the States and avenge his father, but he had just finished his degree, so he waited. But in his grief, he went to church. And he ended up in a little Presbyterian church someplace in New York State where the Lord touched his heart and he came to Christ. And when he finished his degrees, he went to a Bible Institute in Chicago. Not sure which one it was. I've got it recorded someplace. It doesn't matter. And he took a seminary degree to return to Cuba to make a real difference, not to avenge his father's death by killing people. So he went, and he got there, and he became a pastor and an evangelist. And as I remember this morning as we were talking, his first pastorate was as a Presbyterian pastor in the town of, it was a teeny town then, Caibarien. I'd forgotten that, where you helped last year. And he got given a few years later, a couple years later, a piece of land that could be used as an orphanage and a school. So he began an orphanage and a school to teach Cuban kids who otherwise would have no education and to look after them. Labastida. We leave him there. We go back to the McKellaran family. Their daughter, Evelyn, went to the new Prairie Bible Institute. She learned, got her diploma, whatever they gave out those days, and she was called by the Lord. She felt calling to go as a missionary to Cuba. So she prepared to go to Cuba. Right afterwards, her husband, her professor at school, one of her professors, Thompson, Elmer Thompson, he felt called, and he went to Cuba as well. So they both left in December of 1927. They both ended separately, a few weeks apart. They ended up in Cuba a few days apart in La Habana, and then they moved to Placetas individually and arrived about the geographic center of the country in a place called Placetas where Labastida was working nearby and joined his team. And by the way, in the first service, three times, I don't know how many people caught it, I lapsed into Spanish. Just wave if I lapse into Spanish. I'm just back from Cuba and I'm still thinking in Spanish, so forgive me. If I start shouting bendición, that means blessing. So they went. They start to learn Spanish, learn the culture. They're living in a thatched roof hut, dirt floor, each of them, you know, independently. They're not married. And learning Spanish and struggling, and it's hard. But they said to me, because I knew them in later life, you know, Gary, there's a blessing even in that. You know, you obey Jesus, there's blessing even in struggle. And, but one of the things that they thought, Elmer Thompson especially, as he talked with Labastida, this should not be an orphanage. There's orphans, yes, but if we change this to a Bible Institute, people will become Christians. They can look after the orphans. You know, let's make this a Bible Institute. So finally he relented, Labastida, said, you're right. And they changed it, and it's going to be a Bible school. The first class took place the 25th of September, 1928. 90 years ago. I was there, end of September, for the 90th anniversary. Incredible time. It was glorifying God for all he has done. Nothing about us, just what God has done. So they started their class, started teaching, and these students, they're overzealous. That's all I can say. They just were too zealous for the Lord. Because they're going out on their, after all their homework, after all their studies, they go out and tell people about Jesus. And you know what happens when, you know, awful things happen when you do that. Like people become Christians. But there's no pastors for them. So who's going to pastor them? Students pastored them while they're going to school. a tradition that continues. Everybody in the seminary and in other studies in Cuba for their in their master's program or their even basic program, they're just starting, they're pastoring churches right away. All these little churches form. Pretty soon, Labastida and Thompson. And by the way, just in the beginning there, right in that time, Elmer Thompson fell in love with Evelyn McElloran, and they got married in a simple little service there, Cuban service. So now we have the Thompsons and the Labastidas. So we got Canadians and Americans and Cubans, and it's just a mix. All these little churches, though, so they decide we need a denomination. Well, they called the Bible school, the Cuba Bible Institute, the New Pines. Instituto Bíblico de Cuba, Los Pinos Nuevos. Why pine trees? You know, we don't have pine trees. There's out there, there's pine trees, but not in the school. Patriotic Labastida's dad had read Labastida poems from José Martí, who was a poet during the War of Independence against Spain. And one of the poems he read was about how after José Martí had seen after a forest fire, how the fire opened the pine cones and the new seeds would sprout and come up out of the ground and a new forest began. He said, revolution is like a fire. It scorches the earth, but afterwards, the young people are born, they come up, and it's the future of the country. And Labastida said, no. These young Christians we're training, they're the future of the country. They're the new pines. The Cuba Bible Institute, the new pines, Los Pinos Nuevos. Very patriotic. So what did they call their new denomination when they got these churches together? The Evangelical Convention of Cuba, the New Pines. La Convención Evangélica de Cuba, Los Pinos Nuevos. Right? Just in case you speak Spanish and don't understand my English well. Churches grow and grow. In Cuba, there were a lot of Haitians working in the sugarcane fields. From eastern Cuba to Haiti is 20 miles across the ocean. Easy to get laborers. And some came to Christ and they said, you need to come to our country and spread the gospel. Well, these Cubans have already had the incredible joy and blessing of obedience as they've studied the word, as they've seen fruit, as people come to Christ, they've formed a denomination, all these little churches that God is blessing. They're struggling. It's not easy. But God had blessed. Because when you obey, there's blessing. So now they go off to Haiti. The other side of the island is Dominican Republic. Through the islands, Cubans going cross-culturally. And with them, Canadians and Americans going cross-culturally. And pretty soon they decided, well, we got to have a mission, something to help these people. So they formed what was called West Indies Mission, La Misión de las Antilles. And that became World Team. Other missions have merged into us. It's my mission. Started there by them. By Labastida and Thompson, those Cubans and the other missionaries. Today, the blessing of that, 500 churches in Haiti, churches in the Dominican Republic, all through the English-speaking Caribbean, South America, Africa, Europe, Asia. A couple places where I'm not even allowed to say the name of the country. We don't even advertise. We have people there, and most of our missionaries have no idea. The blessing of obedience. And started there as people obeyed. Some went to their Jerusalem. Some to the Judea and Samaria of their country. Some went to the ends of the world. Obedience. Then came 1957, 58, 59, 60, and some interesting things happened in Cuba. Anybody know what happened? Little revolution. Fidel Castro, you ever seen his picture? Big guy with a beard. And things changed instantly. Revolution. Started out democratic because of him being rejected by world leaders afterwards and accepted by Russia, Soviet Union, it became communist. And all of a sudden, things changed. The missionaries really had to go home. It didn't affect the churches, the Cuban churches, because they were all pastored right from the beginning by Cubans, supported by Cubans. It's all Cuban. Churches were fine. And the government let the churches alone to the great extent. It affected the Bible school because about half of the professors were Canadians and Americans, and a lot of the funding, most of it, came from abroad. It made a real mess of the Bible school. At that point, Los Pinos Nuevos had 160 churches, and they're just one of many, many Cuban denominations. I do not want you to think that what I'm telling you is the entire history. It's the history of us, these people. They ended up in Caibarien, that we'll talk about another night. There's a lot of denominations. There's Baptists and Pentecostals and Assemblies of God and Lutherans. There's everybody. And they're all doing good. Now, when the revolution took place, the Cubans have been very specific to tell me, when you explain things, don't spare the truth, but tell them the whole truth. We were not persecuted, they said. We weren't thrown in jail. Our churches were not closed. But we suffered extreme discrimination. If you were a Christian, you would not get a university education, nor would your kids, unless they renounced Christ. You would not get a good job. You would have the most menial of jobs. Great blessing of being a Christian. Churches could function, but you could only have anything Christian take place in a church. No home Bible studies, no home meetings. In the church. Well, those wooden churches are in a climate full of termites. You know what happens to them? Rains outside, it rains inside. Wind blows hard, the roof disappears. Bit by bit, buildings would fall down. No home meetings, no great transportation system, nobody has cars. So you can't go to another church unless it's within walking distance. Same today, by the way. And so you lost buildings. You lost churches, so you lost congregations. And by 1990, there were 63 Los Pinos Nuevos congregations. There was some blessing and obedience, as there always is, but life was hard. But the interesting thing happened to the churches, those 63 that were left. You know, in any church, and I imagine here today, there are some people here today, I would guess, you're here, you're open-minded, you want to know, is this Jesus stuff for real? Are these people all demented like this guy speaking to me? And, you know, if you're here searching for truth today, I'm really glad. Thank you for being here, because we hope that you do find truth, which we think is in God's Word. Well, in Cuba, if you're going to be heavily discriminated against, lose your job, your kids aren't going to university, nobody's coming in the door open-minded to think about anything, forget that. You don't go near a church, because you're not going to ask even the questions if you're going to suffer. Of course, in a church, you have a lot of people who have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We say Christians. They know God because they know Jesus. He's their Savior. Well, those people stayed and were blessed for their obedience. But you also have another group in a church, all ages, and I call those people who have a personal relationship with Christianity. This is a nice, healthy place to raise a family. I mean, even if you don't believe, you know, so maybe there's a God or not, but this is a good, healthy way to raise a family with all this nice stuff. Well, you know, no matter how good and healthy it is, if I'm not going to have my job anymore, and my kids aren't going to university, adios, let's go. And they left the church. So what you're left with is people who love Jesus, sold out for him, that's the church. Okay? That's the state within about 4 or 5 years of the revolution. That's all that's left. people who truly love Jesus with all their heart. Jesus talked about those people, by the way, that other group, that third group. Got it written down here in Matthew chapter 7. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" That's Matthew 7:21, if you want to read it in its context later. They're gone. They're gone. So in 1990, because of a bunch of circumstances that happened outside of Cuba when Fidel was visiting other countries, he ended up calling a meeting with 68 evangelical church leaders from Cuba. And a lot of them were Los Pinos Nuevos leaders because we were the third largest denomination. 8 hours with Fidel. He talks a lot. I mean, he would have speeches 13 hours long. You just had to sit, pray. You didn't have to go to the washroom. And that's not a joke. You just didn't leave. And so they made a two-hour video out of it, which I actually have at home. But nobody has a VHS machine, and you don't even know what a VHS machine is, most of you over on this side. And but the long and short of it was, at the end of it, he said, "Up until now, you Christians have feared two hells, the hell of your Bible and the hell of the Communist Party." He said, "Well, you know, I can't do anything about the hell of your Bible. You can deal with that. But I can take away your fear of the Communist Party. You will remove this discrimination. You'll be on a level playing field with all Cubans. You are hard workers. You love the country. You can have whatever rights everybody else has." I mean, I don't like to get political. It is a communist country. Their rights aren't quite the same as yours, but at least the heavy discrimination was gone. So what happened? 63 congregations left. People who love the Lord, they can now fix their buildings and try to get them, and they can build new ones. Okay, so are people going to go? Yeah, people started to trickle in to see. But what really trickled in, university students. We didn't have many university students the first thing. I don't know if there's any here the second time, but university students are rather vocal. You like to protest. You think of all your campus protests you have. You know what happens if you have a campus protest in a communist country? You can guess. So you want to show the government you're not happy with the government. It's an atheist government with an atheist constitution. What do you think might be an interesting way to irk the government? Irk is a good Canadian word. I don't know if it works here. You go to church. So all of these brightest and best of the country start going to church together with young doctors, young lawyers, young accountants and engineers. Fill up the church. Now what do you think happens? You got all of these people sold out for Jesus. And all of a sudden, all these young people come in who want to know about Jesus. Well, they really don't care about Jesus, to be honest with you. They just want to protest. But they hear the gospel message. A whole bunch of them became Christians. And then they decided they'd go. They got called. They went to Bible school. So now after 30 years in the wilderness, it wasn't 40, thank goodness, they have seen this blessing of people, multitudes coming to Christ. Multitudes, and a church planting movement starting because they can't start enough churches. They don't have enough pastors. The blessing of obedience is happening all over again as these students. It's continued to this day, except in little rural areas. The church in Cuba is made up of very well-educated people, doctors and people with bachelor's and master's degrees who've come to Christ. That's what's happened in Cuba to this day. Obedience and blessing that results from it. Struggles. I mean, to live in Cuba is a struggle by itself. Struggles, but incredible blessing. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Today, the Cubans, because of the way their economy is structured, because they're communist, they can't send foreign missionaries. The church can't do that. But they're going to their Jerusalem and their Judea and Samaria. You know, that's a country that's 600 miles long, thin. But they're church planting. Every denomination, churches are multiplying. We've gone from 63 Los Pinos congregations in 1991 to hundreds today. The blessing of obeying Jesus, of saying, yes, Lord, I will do that for you. Training, all that taking place. Communist Cuba and a church multiplication movement going on. Obedience. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So as I finish, I just want to say, what about you? What about me? You will be my witnesses. Not you got some spare time after you finish with Facebook and Twitter. Not if you got some spare time, Gary, after you've gone skiing. You will be my witnesses. No matter what you do in life, if you drive a truck for the city, or you're a school teacher or a dentist, who cares? Your job, you have neighbors and friends and family. You're a witness whether you like it or not, good or bad. Maybe you should make sure it's a good one. Some of you, though, God is going to impress upon your hearts that maybe you should go further. Judea, Samaria, your outer province, further provinces, further states. I'm in the United States, forgive me. You're going to go further. You're going to prepare yourself. You're going to go to seminary. You're going to get an education so you can be what God wants you to be someplace in this country. Maybe here, maybe right here. I always love a church that raises up their own pastors. That's the best. And maybe some of you, God will touch your hearts and say, I want you to go to Africa or China or Kazakhstan with World Team or with another mission. It doesn't matter. You know, it's what God tells you. There is incredible blessing in obedience. And by the way, if you're retiring, you're getting up to my age, we have programs, we call them finishers. You got great skills. Maybe you've been a Sunday school teacher all your life. By this point, you are a pastor, some of you. We'll take you for 5 years. We'll put you somewhere. We'll find someplace where you can speak English if you want. Most missions will do that. This isn't just about young people. Are you willing to say, yes, Lord. Here, this city. Yes, Lord. Or if he calls further, are you willing to go? Because the blessing of obedience to Jesus, to stand on top of a mountain, to look out and see that view is unbelievable. I love it. I live for it. But more than that, I live for the blessing of obeying my Savior. All about him. There is incredible blessing in obedience. Thank you.